Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the worship services of the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We have a good number with us in the building, and we have another good number out on the electronic devices. So however you're worshiping with us this morning, we do appreciate it. Have a scripture that I think is very appropriate at this time of all the virus problems. And I'd like to read, this is Romans chapter 8, out of chapter 8. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think those are very encouraging scriptures for this time of what we're going through. And now we're going to begin our service with singing.
Our first song will be "This World Is Not My Home." We'll sing all three verses.
This world is not my home.
Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend.
Our next song will be Blue Skies and Rainbows. We'll also do all three verses of this song. Before our opening prayer and lesson, let's sing Our God, He is Alive. And if it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing this song. We'll do the first, second, and fourth verses of this song.
There is beyond the azure blue a God who shield from human sight.
Let's join together in prayer. Our fairly Heavenly Father, we come to praise you, to give you thanks for the great God that you are. You're almighty and all-knowing, just and righteous. You're a great God, and we praise you for this. Father, we know that we are a small people, weak and sinful, and yet you love us, and we thank you for that. And we ask that you forgive us our sins, our transgressions, when we come to you and ask for forgiveness and repent of them. And we're so thankful for the blood of Christ, which washes away those sins. We want to walk with you always and be in fellowship with you, and we thank you for making that possible, Lord. We pray for those hurting and who are sick now and need attention and special care, Lord. For all those affected by the COVID-19 virus, and that includes almost all of us, we ask for your care upon us. Those who are presently suffering from it or recovering, for those who have family members who have tested positive or are now dealing with it, for those who may have succumbed to it, Father, we ask that you be with their families and comfort them. Be with those, Father, who have not caught the virus, but who are isolated because of it and feeling depression and loneliness and are having a difficult time with this. For those who have lost jobs, who have seen their incomes impacted, be with each and every one, Father. We ask that vaccines and treatments will soon be available and that we will be able to get the worst of this behind us. Be with us as we deal with this, Lord. For others who are hurting in other ways, who have sicknesses or illnesses or injuries and other serious health problems are going on, we ask that you be with each one of those, Lord, and give them a better measure of health. We pray that each one will get the medical attention that they need and that there will be healing for each. Father, we ask that you be with the families who've recently lost loved ones and comfort them and see them through the difficult period that follows. Father, as we walk our individual lives step by step, day by day, we ask that you be with each one of us. Help us never to forgive you, but even as we travel down the highway, let us see the beauty of the creation that surrounds us and honor and praise you. As we look into the night sky and see the majesty of your creation, may we never forget that you are the one who created it and you have given us this beautiful world that we live in. And may we ever have praise for you on our lips because of that. Be with us now and forevermore, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
You probably are familiar with the Latin phrase terra firma. Literally, it means firm ground. But what happens when the ground is not firm? Did you feel the earthquake? How many of you felt the earthquake this morning? A couple of them, I understand. Not anything, you know, destructive, at least not in our area. But it causes us to think, you know, wow, where would we go if the very ground on which we stand is shaken and buildings begin to collapse? And those are very scary times, and it makes you wonder, where is our security? And that's why I love the passage in Hebrews chapter 12, where we're told that we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's around verse 28 where that phrase is found. But the idea is, in the kingdom of God, in the church, we have something secure. It doesn't mean we won't suffer physically, of course. We go through the same things other people do. But in the things that really matter, we have security. We have God. And that is so comforting to know that we have that. We're so glad you're with us this morning, whether in the building or watching from home. We are thankful that we have this Lord's Day to gather and to give God our praise and thanks. There's so many reasons to praise God. And many of you have been so faithful about tuning in, even people that are not members of this congregation, but in other areas, maybe where your church is not meeting. But we're just glad to have this opportunity, whether it's in person or virtual. And we welcome you. And we hope you'll join us every time that you're able. We have a good number here this morning at the building. Looks like about what we've been running for the last 3 or 4 weeks. We have one who is a very special guest, not a guest, a family member, but Janice Mosey's having a birthday today. So you be sure to sing happy birthday to Janice before she gets out of the building. And we're just happy for her and for you. If you're having a birthday today, let me know and I'll sing to you. And that may be why some of you would never tell me it's your birthday. But we're glad you're here. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. We're going to continue our study of John's Gospel, and we're going to be in chapter 11. And you may think, well, I know what that is. That's the resurrection of Lazarus. But there's some other things in chapter 11 that also deserve our note. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And the idea that we're going to focus on is God's larger plan. God's larger plan in John chapter 11. So I hope you'll join us at 11. Don't come to the building. You can't get in. But join us online and tell others to join us as well. And then after that, we'll have another outdoor singing. And the weather looks like it's going to be great. The Lord has really blessed us with good weather for each of the events that we've had. And so we urge you to come out and join us if you can. If you want to stay in your car and join us in that way, that's fine. Otherwise, bring your own chairs, bring a blanket, and let's enjoy a nice summer evening as we sing praise to God in His creation. It's going to be great. But now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you'll open your Bible with us, and that you'll turn to the passages that we're going to be looking at, and let's make sure that what we believe and what we practice is indeed based on the Word of God. Here's another phrase. What happens here stays here. And you immediately know what I'm talking about, right? Blunt Vegas, is that the name of that community up the road? That's how it's sometimes referred to. No, I'm talking about Las Vegas. And that's not a good thing, although it's been used as an advertising campaign for the past 15 years or so. It's actually not a thing to brag about. It is a warning that, you know, what you may see here, what you may do here, you may not want to talk about it to other people. It is a shameful place in some respects. Now, there are good people in Las Vegas. In fact, we have one of our members who moved from there a couple of years ago. Very fine Christian. But the idea is it's a place where a lot of people think, well, let's go there and have a good time like we would never be able to have elsewhere. And the title Sin City has been used for over 100 years because it's been that long since those kinds of things were going on. And again, that's the idea. And there are other cities in the world that would say, well, we're just as bad as they are. We deserve that title. Well, you can have that title. I wouldn't want it. Would not want to be known as somebody that lives in Sin City. But did you know there's a place in the New Testament that also could get that title? It is a place we read about in Acts chapter 18. It is the city of Corinth. And we want to know what would happen if the gospel of Christ were to go to such a place. Would the gospel have a chance? I mean, it's so dark, so very dark because of all the sin. Would the gospel have any chance at all of making inroads there? And that's what we're going to do now, is turn to Acts chapter 18 and look at some things that were told there, and then talk about the gospel coming to Sin City. So let's look at that together. First of all, let's talk about the power of the gospel, number one, to cleanse sin. The power of the gospel to cleanse sin. And we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, to get our introduction to this setting. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And so what we're learning so far is that Paul the apostle has now come to the city of Corinth. He is staying there because there are people that he knows, Christians. There are people that do the same kind of work that he does, that is tent makers. And so there they are. And you'll read later on in this same passage, he stayed there for a year and a half. That's a rather long time. And only the city of Ephesus was the scene of a longer period of stay that we know about at least. But let's think about Corinth for just a bit. It was originally a Greek city, and it was a thriving city, but then Rome entered the picture and destroyed the city of Corinth. Well, after several years, it was rebuilt, and it became more of a Roman city, but a lot of the same features that made it what it was were still kept. Douglas Moo, in his Biblical Theology Study Bible, says this: it is estimated that Roman Corinth had about 80,000 inhabitants. If we include the inhabitants of the towns and villages belonging to the territory of Corinth, that number would grow to 100,000. And so what that means is that we're talking about an area that's not much bigger than Johnson City. I mean, we think of Corinth as huge, and it was for that day, but it's not much bigger than what we're talking about right here in our area. And then Corinth was also the scene of the Isthmian Games. And in that time, that was almost on the same level as the Olympic Games. It was a place where athletes would come from far and near. It was a major event. But the thing we really want to notice is that it was a place of immorality. It was a seaport city. It was where sailors would get off ships after a long voyage. Maybe had just gotten paid. They were looking to have some fun. And fun was everywhere to be found if you want to talk about sin as being fun. And it was a very bad place. In fact, Roger Hahn writes this. He said the reputation for sexual license at Corinth was widespread. The Greek author Aristophanes, who lived approximately 450 to 385 BC, coined a new Greek verb to Corinthianize, meaning participation in immoral sexual practices. And so if you wanted that kind of activity, that's where you went, the city of Corinth. And one of the major features of the city was the Temple of Aphrodite, where there were as many as 1,000 temple prostitutes. It was an awful place. It was a dark place when you're talking about sin. And this was where Paul came. Paul, the one who was now preaching the gospel of Christ. Well, Paul, you're wasting your time, some of us might have said. What are you doing here? Go somewhere where people will actually listen to you. Well, let's see what happens. Let's look at verse 4 now of Acts chapter 18. Verse 4. Paul reasoned in the synagogue. There was a synagogue there, meaning there was a Jewish population, and there were some that were trying to continue in their worship of God. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Well, that's no surprise, right? Paul is that kind of person. Wherever he went after coming to know Christ, he would do everything possible to preach Christ and bring others to Christ. And that's what he's doing now. And so here he is, preaching, trying to persuade others. How successful is he? Look at verses 5 and 6. Initially, you might say, well, this is not going to work, because even those that were seemingly religious, they don't have a very good response. Verses 5 and 6, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. That was his real occupation. He was a tent maker, but his real occupation was teaching the word of God. He was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And though it doesn't say it, it seems pretty certain that Paul was cast out of the synagogue. They said, "We don't want you teaching that kind of stuff here anymore, so we're casting you out of the synagogue." And Paul responds by saying, "Okay, if that's what you choose, have it. But I'm going to turn to the Gentiles." Now, let's read on, because this is where we really begin to see the power of the gospel in a dark place. Verse 7. He left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. And again, isn't that interesting that he would say, "Okay, you've cast me out of the synagogue, I'll take up residence right next door." And thus he again begins his preaching. And then it says in verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. Now this may not have been one of the men that said, "Get out, we don't want you here anymore." It appears that Crispus actually saw the validity of what Paul was saying. He believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. They heard what Paul was saying, they believed what he was saying, and they were baptized. And then if you read further into that text, which we're not going to do right now, God appears to Paul and says, "I want you to stay here. I've got many people in this city that are mine that I want you to bring to Christ." And he stayed there, as we have said, a year and a half. So this actually turns out to be a very good work. A place as bad as that, sin city, we might say. And yet now, look at the reaction, the response to the message. Not everybody believes Christ. Not everybody is going to be baptized. But there were many that did. Which raises the question, why were they baptized? Why were they baptized? And that's worth an answer. If you turn with me now to Acts chapter 22, Acts 22 and verse 16, here you have Paul making a defense and telling the people, "Here's what happened to me. I used to be like you. I was against Christ. I thought it was all a fraud. I was trying to extinguish Christianity. And then I met Christ. And Christ sent Ananias to meet me and tell me what I needed to do." And listen to what Ananias says in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. "Now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So you see, Paul is obviously preaching what he himself had been taught. Ananias, who we learn in Acts chapter 9, had been sent to Paul by the Lord himself. This is what he said to Paul. Said, you believe now in Jesus, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so Paul says, that's what I did, and that's what he continued to preach and write throughout all of his epistles that followed. And you might say, well, what's that got to do with anything? I mean, why would going under the water remove sins? Everson had a great lesson this morning about Naaman in 2 Kings 5. Naaman, who was a leper, yet was told by the prophet Elisha, you need to go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times and your leprosy will be cleansed. You'll become like a little child as far as your skin condition. And initially, Naaman was angry. Why are you doing this? You're mocking me. But it wasn't the water. It was the obedience to the command of God. And in the case of being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, it's all based on what Christ did for us. In fact, here's a short statement of it in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, this scene that John sees in heaven. And it says, these are the ones. It was a gathering of people with white robes gathered around the throne. And John said, who are these people? And this is what he was told. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Cleansing. Cleansing made possible by the blood of Christ, but accomplished by obedience to the command of Christ. The command of Christ to be baptized, just as he said in Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and plenty of other passages. But you see, that's what happened in Corinth. Here we have Sin City, a place that was probably much darker even than Las Vegas is today, or Bangkok, or Copenhagen, or any of the other notoriously sinful cities of our day. And yet the gospel made a very real impact. The gospel really changed things. Well, let's talk about this second idea, though, about the gospel coming to Sin City. We've seen that now it has the power to cleanse sins, even in a place like that. But now let's talk about the power of the gospel to sanctify Christians. The power of the gospel to sanctify Christians. Now, we often talk about the church at Corinth as that problem church. And we do that because in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, he goes through a laundry list of problems they were having. He says, now about this, here's what I've got to say. Now about that, here's what I got to say. And we say, wow, they had all kinds of problems. Please show me a church. It doesn't. Yes, even central. Now, we don't have the magnitude of the problems some do. We don't have the same kinds of problems. But the point is, every church is a gathering of people who are trying to pull away from sin, who are trying to be what the Lord wants them to be. Satan doesn't want to lose us. And so there is a battle going on. And unless we're very careful, unless we're listening closely to the Lord, we're going to be pulled into his grips again. Let's talk about our hope of overcoming that slavery to sin. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we'll begin, and verse 2, because in this opening statement of Paul to the church at Corinth, and again, notice, we're talking about the church at Corinth. These same people who heard Paul's preaching, they believed in Christ, and then they were baptized. Now Paul is writing to them a bit later, and he says this. Listen to what he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. I want you to notice 4 different words here. Number 1, look at the word church. And you have heard many times, I'm sure, the word is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, literally meaning those who are called out. It might be that we've been called to come out for a meeting, and that was how it was often used in the Greek world. But in the New Testament, it means those who've been called out of darkness, called out of darkness to walk in light. And that's how he begins there. And then he goes on and says, furthermore, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word sanctified is from the Greek word hagiazo, and it literally means to be separated. And in this sense, we understand again, he's talking about separated from sin. You once lived this way, now it's time to get away from that and be separated from it. And then he goes on in verse 2 and says, furthermore, you're called to be saints. And that word saint is based on the same Greek word as sanctified, hagios. Again, talking about separation from sin, get away from it, have nothing to do with it. And then finally, notice what he says was their motivation. They called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was their Lord. They said, we now look to you as our guide. We look to you as our teacher. You are the one that tells us what to do, what to say, what to think. You're our Lord. And as a result, they were people that were separating from sin. It is a process that goes on day after day after day because Satan is always pursuing us, trying to pull us back. And sanctification is our greatest need, and the gospel is the power to accomplish that. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, still with this church in that very dark place that we might call Sin City. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at what Paul says in verses 15 through 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 17. Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? And remember, that was a very prevalent thing in the city of Corinth. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Now there's a couple of phrases in that passage that really stand out to me. The first is in verse 15 when he says, you are members of Christ. You are members of Christ. Now I know I'm a member of the church. I know I'm a member of the central church of Christ, but above all of that, I am a member of Christ. It is as if I am part of his body. I'm a finger, I'm a toe, I'm a spleen. I don't know what I am exactly, but I'm a member of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, I have been joined to Christ. And again, the same idea. We are connected to him. And if that be so, and that's what Paul's argument is here, how can I have anything to do with sin? How can I knowingly choose what Christ tells me is sin if I call him my Lord? If I say that I am coming out of darkness and yet I continue to visit darkness? Paul says it can't be that way. Look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, now verse 18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And I can't help but think of the account in Genesis of Joseph when Potiphar's wife tried to grab him and have him do something that he knew he could not do. And he fled, he ran away, even left his coat there, which became evidence against him. And that's what Paul is saying here. Get away from it. Flee from it. And when we do that, when we choose not to stay there, we're going to get away from it. We are practicing sanctification. We are practicing sanctification when we get away from what we know God tells us is a sin. Look at verse 19, another idea. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. And again, that word temple must have sparked in their minds, well, there's a temple setting up on the hill above us. It is a very lurid place, a dark place sin-wise. But we ourselves are a temple, Paul says. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is leading you out of darkness into light. Now, back up to verses 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because here's one of the most encouraging statements I know of in this quest to do better. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And here Paul is talking about how some of them had been before they came to Christ. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Such were some of you. That means their life had been very dark. They had been caught up in all of that terrible activity. They loved doing it, but no longer. Because read on, he says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Did the gospel have power in that sin city of the past? Absolutely. Not with everyone, of course. Not everybody's going to listen to the word of God and accept it honestly. But there are many that do. And that power in the gospel not only can cleanse lives, but it also can sanctify lives. And right now, you're at one of those two places in your life. Either you have not yet been cleansed by the power of Christ, or you are in a battle to continue to be a saint, to be sanctified in your life. Now, we know that there is a lot of trials going on right now as we're trying to grapple with this COVID virus. And one thing about the trials for the vaccines, as well as for the cure for those that have already contracted it, one thing they're looking for is, will it be effective everywhere? Will it be effective with this group of people or all groups of people? And the best, of course, is it will be effective for everybody. Well, this vaccine, you might say, of Christ was put to a trial in the city of Corinth. One of the most difficult places, you might say. One of the most dark places. And yet look at how well it performed. If it can work in Corinth, if it can work at Corinth, it can work here in Johnson City or wherever it is that you happen to live. And that battle to remain sanctified, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. This is what God wants us all to be about as we live our Christian lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5. This is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. He's not writing to the Corinthians anymore. This is to the Thessalonians. And it was preserved for people of all time, meaning it's for us. It's for us as we read it right now. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. It is a battle. You know it. I know it. It is a continual battle to be sanctified. But the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And when we allow the gospel to come into our lives and really embrace it, buy into it, practice it, it will cleanse and it will sanctify. Let's be honest, what we're looking for every day in the news is word about a successful development in vaccines or treatments. We're tired of this COVID-19 virus. We'll be happy to wave goodbye to it. And so we say what we really want is to hear, number one, about a vaccine that will protect us, or number two, a cure for those that have it, that it can be completely gotten out of their system. We want that badly. In the gospel of Christ, we have those two things with a greater problem of sin. That problem's not going to be taken away during our lifetimes on earth. It will be here as long as earth stands, but we need a cure for it, and that's what we have in the blood of Christ. It cleanses us of that sin. It cures us of the effects of sin, but then we've also got to be vaccinated daily by the power of the gospel so that sin does not catch up to us again. Where do you stand right now? Are you a Christian? Has the blood of Christ come into your life and cleansed you of all past sins? And we're not talking about what you've done or how often you've done it. It doesn't matter, because the blood of Christ can cleanse anything, everything, if only we obey the simple plan of salvation, like the Corinthians who heard, they believed, and they were baptized. We'd love to help you with that this morning if that is your need. If you're here at the building, we'll definitely help you. If you want to come to the building, we'll wait for you. If you live in another area, we'll get in touch with somebody in your area to help you accomplish that. It's so important that you be cured of sin by the blood of Christ. And then, are we continually being vaccinated by the gospel of Christ, or has sin overtaken you again? If that be the case, you need to repent of that sin, confess it publicly if it is known by others, and then pray for forgiveness. And we'd love to pray with you if that's what your need is. If you want to email either Tim Haywood or myself or Greg Ryan, we'll do anything we can to help you, but we're here to help. God wants to help, and if you need to make a decision, make it while we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to it, hasten so gladly.
Please be seated. To better prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing Night with Evan Pinion.
Night with Evan Pinion brooded o'er the vale. All around was silent, save the night wind swell, when Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God, smitten for offenses which were not his own. He for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer, Abba Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of sanguish pass from me, I pray. Yet if it must be suffered by me, thy only Son, Abba Father, Father, let thy will be done.
As we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, let's read from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Let's pray for the bread. Dear Father, as we take this bread, we remember your Son. We remember his body and his innocence as he was offered up on the cross. Dear Lord, we know that through his sacrifice we've been giving so much, the forgiveness of our sins. And also through that sacrifice we have the promise of eternal life with you. And as we take this bread, I pray that we do so in a manner that reflects the love that was shown to us on that day, and that that love can be shown through us every day as we eagerly await your Son's return. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 2, chapter 13, we read, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Let's pray for the cup. Dear Lord, as we take this cup that represents the blood that was spilled by your Son on the cross, we know the power that came with that blood, the washing away of the sins of the world, the opportunity that we now have, a life with you. And it was only through that blood that we have that opportunity. And as we take this cup, we pray that we will do so in a manner that is worthy of that sacrifice. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper, and at this time we have an opportunity to be able to give back just a small portion financially. And we read in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 25, "Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we have to give back just such a small part of what you have blessed us with, dear Lord. And we do so freely, and we do so gladly. And we pray that these funds will be used to further the work that is done here. And we pray that that work will lead to souls finding you and knowing you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the great opportunity that we've had today to worship you and to hear your word proclaimed. Thank you, Father. We continue to praise you and pray that you will be with us, and especially through this period of pandemic in the world. Bless us and help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.